Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. You may be seated. Father, open the eyes of our heart, and this day may we see glorious truths in your word. Father, there is much that is said and spoken, proclaimed and felt in our world that is not true. So many enticing realities, so many so-called truths with little t's that find simply their power in us, in our saying them to ourselves. But your word is truth. Would you conform our lives to it? Would you convict us and transform us and encourage us and bless us through your word, that we may bear fruit to the glory of the Father? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series, Growth in God, we've been looking at Psalm 1, and we've been looking at those areas that God desires to prune. And we saw that we are not to walk in the way of the wicked, or to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of scoffers. And then we turn to the delight of the believer. On his law, he meditates day and night. We've looked at those two concepts that help us to grow spiritually. But what does spiritual growth bring forth? It brings forth fruit. The scriptures tell us about teachers, but I would suggest that that's applicable in many ways to all of us. By their fruit you shall know them. The scriptures are a mirror to our souls. That mirror that James says that we look into and yet so very often walk away and forget what we look like. And as the scripture examines us and reflects back to us who we are, ask that question in your life. Does the growth of the gospel in you show forth fruit? Show forth godly fruit. And for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at this concept of spiritual fruit. This morning, I want us to turn to verses 3 through 6, and then we're going to go to John 15 as we think about fruit. Because in verses 3 through 4, we see these contrasting pictures that couldn't be more vivid to us of spiritual growth and health, and then what the wicked are like. And I want to make a couple applications, and then we'll move forth onto John 15. Notice these two contrasting pictures. The first is a picture of the present reality of spiritual growth. Verse 3 tells us, but he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. That's the blessed man. And it is said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And the psalmist gives us a picture of this beautiful tree. And if you look at our logo, that's what that is meant to represent, a tree full of growth. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. When I first came into the PCA, it was at Collinsville, at Hope Presbyterian Church, under my predecessor here, Mark Vigil. And I was teaching junior high Sunday school. And we were going through Psalm 1. And we came to this, and I said, okay, go on to the dry erase board that was in our classroom. And I said, each one of you gets a section, and I want you to observe from the passage, and then draw a picture. And so each one did, and they were drawing this picture of a tree planted by streams of water. And each one had different interpretations. And I came to this one guy, and I was a little befuddled. Because he had this tree, these tree, and then there was two leaves on the side, and then there was a big kind of balloon crossed out. And I said, I get the tree, and I see the streams of water, and I get the fruit, and for the life of me, I don't get these two leaves with this word balloon crossed out. And he goes, well, it says, whose leaves do not whisper. And I said, well, you may want to read that again, because it's not whisper, but wither, right? And here's this picture, if you will, of spiritual health. A tree firmly planted by streams of water, a source of sustenance. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaves do not wither, but whatever he does prospers. And then he goes directly to the wicked, and he goes, the wicked are not so. What do the wicked look like? They're like chaff. This is the outer dead husk of the wheat kernel. And when I grew up in Pakistan, this is how they would do it back then in the old days. You would get your wheat harvest, and you would get the grain in big piles, and then you would just wail on that with a big stick or a broom or whatever you could get, and you would beat on it and beat on it and beat on it and beat on it until the husk and the wheat separated. And then what you would do is you would take that in a shovel and you would throw it as high up in the air as possible, and the wind would come and blow the chaff away, and the wheat that was heavier than the chaff would fall. We call that bran now, but they didn't have any import to that then. And the chaff would blow away. Why? Because it had no sustenance. It had no weight to it. And the wheat would fall, and you would do that over and over and over again until the wheat was separated from the chaff. And the chaff was good for nothing. They would actually try to burn it, and it wouldn't even burn properly because it would just smolder and smoke. And here, compared to this beautiful picture of a tree planted by streams of water which yields fruit and whose leaves do not wither, here is the wicked. They're like the dead husks of wheat that the wind blows. Well, we live in a day and an age where the wind blows strong and from different directions. And the chaff moves with the wind. And we wonder, what's right and what's true? Where do I turn and what do I believe? And our children are found in that reality as the wind of whatever ideal comes their way. And the chaff moves with the wind. But will you and I and our children stand firm because we're planted deeply in the Word of God and the truth of that reality comes forth? That's the current picture. And it's important for us to recognize that picture, as we'll see some application, that that's the current reality. The question is, as you look at the scriptures and it's a mirror to your soul, what picture is reflected back to you? Is there fruit? Is there spiritual health? Is there sustenance and growth that comes from abiding in the Word? But notice this, there's a picture of a future position as well, and that's at the judgment. And he says, the wicked, he starts with the wicked will not stand in the judgment. nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. And the contrast there is implied that the blessed man is in the congregation of the righteous. He is standing firmly at the day of judgment. Why? Because he is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore he will stand while the wicked will not stand. And now compare that, if you would, to verse 1. When you're comparing your life to the non-believer, don't simply look at the present reality without looking to the future. The way that the wicked seem is an enticing reality in the present. It's a luster. But their eternal consequences come at a great cost. The wicked look good now, but their future will not be a reality in which they will stand at the judgment. The psalmist wrestles with this. Psalm 73 says this. You can look it up later, just write it down. The psalmist says this: truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. That's the conclusion he's come to. But notice his struggle. But as for me, my foot almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and not sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. And he goes on to describe how the wicked look, and we can say that. Boy, it looks like they've got everything going for them. Then verse 14, he comes to this conclusion. But then I thought to understand this, and it seemed to me a wearisome task until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. Truly, you have set them. You, God, have set them on a slippery place. You make them fall to ruin. You know why you should come to church? Because the truth of God's word gives us perspective on the reality of what the wicked look like today in the luster of their glory that will not only fade away, but will for eternity have them not stand at the judgment nor in the place of righteousness, but in hell. And it is important for us to gain our perspective from the Word of God and seek Him and Him alone. The second application from this, before we go on, is this. The one who is called to stand today with the wicked will be standing later on because he is trusting in the Lord, while the wicked are not standing. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, in Hebrews it says this, by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he has looked to that reward. And young people especially, I speak to you, but to all of us this day of testing is actually upon us. And the question is, will we choose rather to be mistreated with the people of God based upon the truth of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season that will not last on the last day? And therein is the struggle. Allow me to speak specifically to the young people here or who might be watching and listening this morning. The choice you have to walk in the way of the world today, or you have the choice to walk in faithful obedience to the Lord God and to His word today. and the choices that you make day in and day out to either walk in the way of the world or to walk in obedience to Christ will have profound and dire consequences. In the present realities of your life, in the future of your life on this earth, and for eternity. And I will tell you that there are people sitting in our churches who would long to speak to you of choices you're about to make that they made decades ago and have heard and felt the price for. And they would long to tell you of a different way. They would long to tell you of the struggles that they continue to have with loved ones who knew them in a different place, in a different way, who don't listen any longer to their voice today because of those consequences. But the consequences are not just for today, but they are for eternity. But before you say to the older generation, oh, you don't understand, know that there is nothing new under the sun. That many of those still struggle. They struggle today as they sit over choices that they made. Though forgiven by the grace of God, sometimes the consequences linger and they understand. But all of us this morning, longing for the day of Christ's coming, allowed the scriptures this morning to serve as a mirror and to ask yourself, what is the fruit in your life? Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. And if you would turn to John 15. That one marker of spiritual health in a Christian's life is that of bearing fruit. And Jesus in John 15, before his crucifixion, in this vital passage, talks about what it means to bear fruit and how that fruit comes to flourishing. And I want to speak to us this morning about that. And then next week we will look at the purposes for fruit and what those fruits look like as we'll spend a little time here. And as we turn in this passage, Jesus is speaking, and we've already read this a couple times, but I want you to make something very clear here, that there is a difference, that spiritual fruit or bearing fruit isn't the goal of the Christian life, it is the result. Now, what does that mean, and why is that important? Because if it's the goal, i.e., boy, I got to bear fruit. What does that look like? Let me look good in front of everybody else. Let me give you the example that I've already given. Many churches today make bearing fruit their goal, not their result. Now, what does that look like? Their goal might be, because we're told in our culture, boy, pastor, if you have a big church with lots of people, with great programs, with beautiful facilities, and with lots of money to hire people, then you're fruitful. Your ministry is fruitful. Now, that might be true for many. Please don't get me wrong, but that's not the goal. But we think that those things are the goal, or the fruit. But that's not bearing fruit. But if that's bearing fruit, the way we will get there might be to say we have sacrificed biblical integrity and theological depth. And we have got there. So therefore we are fruitful, but how we got there might look very different from basing that truth on the scriptures. And believe me, there are times when you preach the word that people walk out. I've had it done 3 or 4 times in my ministry here. And all of them revolved around sermons based on abortion. And people walked out and they never returned. And it was painful to see, But the truth of God's word was preached faithfully. So spiritual fruit is a result of, not the goal. So don't make your goal spiritual fruit, but make your goal abiding in Christ. And three times we're given reasons for abiding. Abiding is the goal. The result is that we will bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, the likelihood is you're not abiding in Christ Jesus. And so the goal is for the Christian to abide in Christ and allow the fruit of that to be the result, because that will be spiritual. The first thing we see is that we bear fruit when we abide in Christ. 8 times in this passage, if you read it again and again and again, 8 times it talks about abiding. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. You can look at them. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. Verse 7, abide in me and my word abides in you. Ask whatever you will and it shall be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abide, 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 abide. That's the goal of the Christian life. And the resulting reality is that spiritual fruit will come from those who are abiding in Christ. It's mentioned in 3 different ways. First is abiding in Christ. And I will suggest to you that this is our position in Jesus Christ. And it's crucial for us to understand this reality, because we can create false fruits in our life. Let me give you this. Just because you come to church and you are in church does not automatically mean that you're in Christ. And so if you think that the fruit of my life is, I haven't missed church for 5 years now. Look at the fruit. I haven't missed church. You're in church. And if that's what you're counting on as spiritual fruit, you might be in church but not in Christ. And you have a false understanding of fruit. Now, it's valuable and it's important for you and I to be in church. Hebrews tells us that we should not neglect the assembly of God's people. But that's a means by which we're spiritually fed from the word, and therefore result in transformed lives that bear fruit. So you might be in church, but not in Christ. This morning you are in church, but make your goal to be in Christ, i.e., that I have a relationship with the Father through being in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I enter the presence of God in Christ Jesus, dressed in his righteousness. Therefore, as I pray, God not only hears, but he answers my prayers, because my position spiritually is in Christ. And Jesus says, if you're not in me, you'll be cut away. But notice what he says in verse 2. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit. He's speaking covenantally. He's speaking covenantally. Not all Israel was Israel. Not all in the church are the true body of Christ. So it is possible for you and I to sit faithfully in church but not be in Christ, and our lives don't reflect the reality of Christ living in us, because it has no fruit. And Jesus says, my Father will cut away. And on the last day of judgment, We'll throw it into the fire. And yet the grace of God is patient and pursues us. The parable that Jesus told is of the fig tree and no fruit came. It was very leafy, but no fruit came. And in fact, Jesus, entering into Jerusalem before his death, sees a fig tree, goes to it for fruit, and it is leafy. It looks great, but it has no fruit. And Jesus says, "May you be withered," and it withers right away. Are you in Christ Jesus? Is your salvation firmly based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you're in church. But that's not necessarily the same. The second one is that we will bear fruit when we abide in Christ's love. Now, what's the difference? Jesus speaks about abiding in him and abiding in his love. His love transforms and changes us in glorious and wonderful ways. Elder Russ spoke about pruning, but the scriptures will talk about the discipline. Don't avoid, nor should you feel bad about the discipline of Christ, for God disciplines those he loves. He prunes those he loves. As a father disciplines a child he loves. In the love of Christ, there is transformation. And I want to suggest to us that this is our identity. As a father has loved me, so have I loved you, says Jesus. Abide in my love. In the love of Christ, when we are in Christ and his love, his kindness, his grace begins to transform us, then we begin to find our person and our identity completely and utterly in him. Now, this is important because in Christ we're new creations, but there are far too many people who have identities that are equal to Christ. I am a blank Christian. Meaning, this is part of my identity as well, and also I'm a Christian. Now, I would suggest to you that there are two different things and two different ways of looking for it. If you are identifying your person with something that is counter to the scripture and sinful, you are placing your identity in two places that cannot abide together. And so if in your arrogance and your pride you decide to say, I am this and a Christian, first of all, I would suggest to you that that in and of itself is a false dichotomy. Because you're either a Christian or you're not. And if you're a Christian, then all you are is Christ's. So if you are identifying yourself as a person who says, this is who I am, and it goes counter to the word of God, but I'm also a Christian, you might want to think twice. Because those two things cannot abide together. Now, there are other things that also are taken away from us as the reality of who we are that are not sinful. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, there's no Jew or Greek, male or female. There's no slave or free. Now, those things don't mean that we no longer are male or female. We're no longer a different ethnic reality. But those aren't the complete fullness of our identity. Christ is the fullness of our identity, and he transforms that which he has given to us gloriously in his person, be that our gender, be that our ethnicity, or be that our position in life. The equality that comes in the person of Jesus Christ transforms those realities because Christ is above those realities. And so the question is your identity in Christ Jesus? Are you, as a Christian, period? Therefore, that transforms whether you're a plumber, or an electrician, or a rocket scientist, or a heart surgeon, or anything else. If you're a man, or if you're a woman, is it transformed by the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ? If you're Pakistani or American, there is no greater value to you if you're in Christ Jesus. Yay, I get both of those. But in Christ Jesus, they make all the difference in the world. And then the final thing is not only that we abide in Christ, we abide in his love. But the last one is this. We bear fruit when the Word of God abides in us. Now I want to suggest to you that there's a false dichotomy here that we can fall into too. I can remember when Jimmy Swaggart fell from grace. And I remember reading an article because he was having, an affair with a prostitute or something. I'm not fully completely sure of that. And you'll remember him weeping from his pulpit asking for forgiveness because he got caught. And I remember reading an article and it said in this that he was having devotions 2 times a day. That was pointed out in this article. He was in the Word of God constantly. But his life didn't reflect that the Word of God was in him. See, you can read the scriptures, and they will never change your life until you begin to apply them and be obedient to what you read. So if you're saying, boy, I'm having a quiet time every day and I've had it for that, good. We talked about that last week. We should be in the Word. We should be meditating on the Word. But the greater question is this. Is the Word of God in you transforming your day-by-day-by-day realities? Meaning to say, you look like the Word, and the fruit in your life reflects the person and the character of God that you have been met by in the Word of God, and you look more and more like Jesus. If you're not, you can read all you want about Jesus, then go ahead and read all you want about John F. Kennedy, and both will do you just as much good. Now, I'm not suggesting that God, in his power, doesn't have the power to change a person through the reading of his word. He does, but as the Holy Spirit reveals to them their person and then says, now obey my word. Look at what it says here in the scriptures, verse 7. It says it twice. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my word abides in you, and here's about prayer, whatever you wish will be done for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. The key is not simply being in the word, i.e. reading it, but it's obeying his commandments. Therefore, that response to the word of God and allowing God and asking God to change you and transform you and what that looks like is going to make all the difference in the world. And brothers and sisters, I said to us, that we live in a day and age where the wind blows strong and from every direction. And the question isn't simply, are we going to stand firm? But is your identity, is your position in Christ? Is your identity in Christ? And is your life being transformed by the Word of God in you? I just want to close with this. Joshua, the leader of Israel, after they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, before they came to Jericho, came, and as he was on the plains in front of Jericho, a man with a flaming sword met Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua asks him this question, are you for us or are you for our enemy? Now, as the wind blows, we can take up sides in any number of different things. Any number of different controversies or realities, and we can say, well, are you on our side, God, or are you on their side? And the man with the flaming sword says this, I am on neither, but I come to you as the commander of the armies of the Lord God. I.e., this is actually the angel of the Lord, the person of Jesus. And when he says neither, there's an interesting thing. The question isn't, God, are you for us or for that group? Are you for us or for that ideology? Are you for us or whatever? The better question is this. Am I for Jesus? Make that your goal. Make that your standard. Because sometimes you might be recruiting Jesus to be on your side. That's not the goal. Make the goal that you're in Christ. Your position is secure. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is transforming your life. Then you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is on your side because you're actually on His. And without that, you'll always fail. But with that, you'll never fail. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, in the tempest that whirls around us, the hurricane, the twister, however we want to see it, Father, I ask that you would grant us your mercy. We ask for our children, for our little ones, for our high school and for our college kids, for Lord, I ask, I plead that they, through the power of your Spirit, would hide your word in their heart, that they may not sin against you. I pray that for all of us, from the oldest to the youngest. Father, as we train up our children in the way that they should go, may it be true because you are faithful to them, that they will not depart from it. Oh God, we recognize how out of control we are. Help us not to seek to know exactly who's where and what not. Help us to know that we're in Christ, secure in Him. Our identity is firmly planted in the person of Jesus Christ, and our life reflects the truth of His word. Father, it has been said that when the sky is the darkest, the light of the stars shine brightest. Lord, in this dark night, you have called us to be lights. May we shine brightly because you are living in us and working through us, that the fruit of our life might be plentiful and bring God the Father glory and us joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing together, I Know Whom I've Believed In.